www.thebridgecommunity.com.
Hi, everyone. Good morning. Merry Christmas. Anybody excited about Christmas?
Yes.
Everybody's excited about snow?
Yes.
Good, you can come over and shovel later on. Come on over. That's great, I got a job for you. Just kidding. All right, so kids are going to be up here for a few minutes as we get things started, and then they're going to head out for their own lesson downstairs. But we are starting out today this series called Christmas at the Movies. All right, Christmas at the Movies. And I want to begin with a little bit of audience participation just to kind of keep this fun over the course of the next couple of weeks. So I'm going to take some answers. You got to raise your hand, though. Don't just shout it out. And I'll just point to you and then go quick. Here's the question. What is your favorite Christmas movie? Right? What is your favorite Christmas movie? Ready? Ready? Raise your hands if you got an answer. The Grinch. Die Hard. A Christmas Carol. Prep and Landing. It is a hidden gem right there. That's an awesome one. Okay, others? Home Alone. Snow Pups? Is that it? Okay. I don't know that one. I think I've heard of it, though. Come on, some more adults. You got favorite Christmas movies? Christmas Vacation. Elf? It's a Wonderful Life. Ditto for that one. We got two Wonderful Lives. Three Wonderful Lives. Any more for It's a Wonderful Life? Going once, going twice. All right. Any others that haven't been mentioned? Polar Express. Okay. All right. You guys are naming like all the biggies, right? You're naming all the biggies. There's a lot of lists out there. There's a lot of lists out there about like ranking the all-time Christmas movies, the like top Christmas movies of all time. Some are just based on like one person's opinion, right? But others are based on like sales or approval ratings, that sort of thing. So I was going to try and come up with a top 10 list of Christmas movies, but there's so many different perspectives out there, and a lot of them have kind of the same movies. They're just mixed in different orders for whatever reason. So did what everybody does these days, and I went to the AI answer generator, right? A little artificial intelligence answer generator to get a top 10 list. And so that's what we're going to go with this morning. Now, disclaimer, I switched number 8 for a more appropriate movie for church, okay? So I won't tell you what it is. I will tell you that Sherry and I turned it off. Okay, so these are top 10 Christmas movies of all time, according to some random AI answer generator that I used. Okay, so number 10, A Charlie Brown Christmas. Come on, you can give some applause if you like the movie. Number 9, The Polar Express. Okay, number 8, A Christmas Carol. Now, there's like 4 different versions of this, so, right? Number 8. Number 7, Christmas Vacation. All right. Number 6, The Santa Claus. Right? I don't think we had that one mentioned. That's a good one. Okay, getting to the top 5. Number 5, Elf. All right. Come on. How many like Elf? All right. Number 4, Home Alone. All right. Number 3, Miracle on 34th Street, right? That one wasn't mentioned. Number 2, A Christmas Story. A Christmas Story. That was number 2 on the generator. That's because it was from the 80s. 80s are awesome. Number 1 movie, It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life, right? All the kids are like, why is there no color on that picture? Yeah, that's how the whole world was. right? So there you have it, your AI-generated top 10 all-time Christmas movie list. Many of yours obviously made the list. A few of them you may have not even thought of, but it's like, oh yeah, that one too. All right, now, if it were my kids and I were doing a poll at home, their top 3, I think, would be Polar Express, Polar Express, and Polar Express, right? Like, those are kind of their favorites. At least, I don't know if it's their top, they're all their top, but they always, like, every year, it's like, well, what should we watch? Let's watch Polar Express. It always comes up. There are some really great movies that didn't crack the top 10. Like, what about movies like White Christmas, Holiday Inn? Those are kind of some old classics, right? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Santa Claus is Coming to Town. The Claymation. I mean, you can't go wrong with Claymation. Frosty the Snowman, right? That's a classic cartoon. You know, one that doesn't get a lot of publicity and maybe notoriety, but it was a favorite of mine when our kids were growing up. VeggieTales, The Toy That Saved Christmas. I mean, come on, who does not want a Buzzsaw Louie, right? The kids are going, ooh, Buzzsaw Louie, what's that? I got to check that out, right? So then, of course, there's those movies that you debate whether they qualify as Christmas movies or not, right? Die Hard, Gremlins, right? They're like, they take place at Christmas time, but they're not really about Christmas, right? But they can be Christmas movies. Sleepless in Seattle, You Got Mail, right? There's Christmas elements in it, but I don't know that they're really Christmas movies. They're more like just an excuse to watch a rom-com at Christmas. Or you could just turn on Hallmark Channel, and that's every one of them. Predictable. Hey, by the way, I don't know if you heard, but I read an article this week that said that scientists are really close to coming up with a second plot for the Hallmark movies. Just warning you. Of course, the popular response has been, why? Why? Why do that? All right, so what about another movie that didn't make the list? Nightmare Before Christmas? The Nightmare Before Christmas, a Tim Burton masterpiece, right? Now, of course, you could debate, like, is this a Christmas story with Halloween characters? Or is it really a Halloween story with a Christmas plot? I mean, go ahead and debate that amongst yourself. All right, I came across a couple of movies that didn't come anywhere near the top list. Some of those we just mentioned were, you know, top 20. But some that didn't even come close to making the top 10 list. Surprisingly, Ernest Saves Christmas was not very high on the list. Neither was Lego Star Wars Holiday Special. Sorry, that's a lot of stuff stuffed into a little package. I never saw that one. An Alien Christmas. There's actually a movie called An Alien Christmas. I have no idea what it's about besides aliens and Christmas. And A Christmas Horror Story, right? Like, those movies, not anywhere near on the top list. With titles like that, you can probably see why. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to your favorite Christmas movie, whatever it is, look, I hope that this Christmas, as we kind of talk about Christmas at the movies, that really we'll see that some of these have some significant ways that it can help us even greater appreciate the true Christmas story, right? The true Christmas story that we read about in the Scripture. So I'm going to pray for us as just this Christmas season in general. I hope this series and this time over the next couple of weeks will be fun for everybody and yet inspiring as well. But let's pray. And then our kids will head downstairs. Father God, thank you, first of all, for the gift of your son, Jesus. That's really, ultimately, what this Christmas season is about. And we want to say thank you. We want to worship you. We want to learn about you. We want to discover more about you. And just be able to celebrate Christmas in the true spirit. We know that these next couple weeks can be crazy. They can be busy. They can be all different kinds of emotions that tie into it. We pray that at the heart of it, we are seeking you and we're sensing and experiencing your presence this Christmas because we're keeping you the focus. And so we pray that this would be the case for us. Help us to do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, kids, you guys can head downstairs for your lesson. And we'll get started up here in just a moment. All right, so as we're going into this series, we'll have some fun stuff each week. We'll do some fun things like this, but we do want to make sure that this, while it is fun and it's Christmas at the movies, that it really does pull us into what is most important about Christmas, and that's Jesus, of course. So in this series, you're going to see some clips from different popular Christmas movies that kind of help us connect with some different important truths about the real Christmas story, right? Should be a lot of fun. So let's get started with Christmas at the movies, and we've got a couple of clips we're going to watch from the start. Ready? First one, we'll go with our first clip. Go ahead and play that. This trial, little Susie's neighbor, man she calls Uncle, but Uncle Fred, who she refers to here, he's an attorney, and he's obviously pretty fond of Doris, Susie's mom. He comes to represent Mr. Kringle in the court case, and the court demands that he provide some piece of evidence that proves that he is in fact Santa. Meanwhile, a number of workers at the post office decide that they're going to send all the letters to the courthouse in care of Mr. Kringle. And when these letters are dumped out in court, Fred argues that, hey, these letters were sent to him by the U.S. Post Office, a government agency who obviously recognizes him as the one true Santa, right? And the case is dismissed, and Kris Kringle goes free. Now, even little Susie and her mom, they didn't believe at first. But as the story unravels, they kind of start to see this, right? And so Susie, she kind of tested, I guess, Mr. Kringle. She asks for a nice house, that for her and her mom to live in, because they live in an apartment. Mr. Kringle said he couldn't guarantee it, but he would do his best. And so in the end, he does tell her, like, look, I couldn't get you that house. She's totally disappointed, but her mother, as she mentions here, she encouraged her to believe. She encouraged her to hold to her belief, even if common sense kind of told her otherwise. And so in this closing scene, there's a for sale sign in front of her dream house. Right? She just knows it's meant for her. So Uncle Fred and Doris kiss. He plans to marry Doris and buy the house. You can kind of see that. And then the cane they see in the corner is Kris Kringle's cane, as if he had planned this whole thing all along. Mr. Kringle is Santa Claus, Susan says. She believes. So believing, completely common theme in just about every Christmas movie, right? We see that too in this next clip. All right, let's take a look at the next. All right, so the Polar Express. And this whole story revolves around a boy who's struggling to believe. Right? He's starting to think maybe Santa isn't real. And suddenly, a mysterious train appears out of nowhere. And he reluctantly gets on board and encounters like more Tom Hanks characters than there are Mr. Smith agents in The Matrix. Right? Like, Tom Hanks is everywhere. Right? So it takes him on this wild, magical journey to the North Pole. And of course, in the end, he really does believe. Right? And so then, of course, there is this gem as well. Last clip this morning. All right, now, Buddy is the epitome of belief, right? He knows Santa personally. He's been to the North Pole, right? Grew up there. There's never a doubt in his mind about Christmas or Santa. He has this almost obnoxious and annoying belief, and this unwavering belief in Santa and Christmas. It's so strong that it really starts affecting the people around him. He believes, right? He believes. Believe, right? That's the real idea in so many of the different Christmas stories. If you think about it, the word believe is a little bit odd because it can refer to either holding something as an opinion, like I believe this to be true, and accepting something that is true. I believe this to be true. Right? Believe, like for instance, believing Christmas movies are awesome. That would be holding an opinion. Believing you should never watch them before Thanksgiving, that is something that is just true. Right? You should all come to accept that reality. All right. No, just kidding. But of course, when we talk about believing in spiritual terms, we mean that second thing. Right? Accepting the reality of Jesus and God's word and what unfolded in the Christmas story as something that is true. Believing isn't always easy. Right? That's one of the main things we discover at the start of the true Christmas story in Scripture. Now, we're going to look at three different parts of the Christmas story today. They're all found in Luke chapter 1. If you like to read along or follow along, I would encourage you to pull out your Bible apps or your Bible this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 1 because we're not able to put the references on the screen. Well, we're able to. It would just be a lot of them. So Luke chapter 1 is where we're looking at today. And Act 1 starts in verse 5, the first act that we're going to look at. It's the announcement of John. Verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Okay, stop there for a sec. Zechariah, man of faith, right? Pretty clearly laid out here. Priest in the temple, serving in the temple. When it was his time to perform religious duties, it was custom to cast lots for the tasks that needed to all be done. Right? Among other things, there was like a person selected to bring in hot coals to the altar, one to offer incense there and to pray, and another to remove the ashes after it was over. Multiple jobs, and they cast lots to determine who would do each thing. They did these twice a day. Now, the part that Zechariah was chosen for was the burning of incense, the offering of prayers. This was like the most honorable of jobs, and it gave him significant time with the Lord in the temple alone. Which you see in verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So again, Zechariah was alone. Only he encountered in person the things that are going to unfold here. Verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, this is a pretty significant moment because it had been centuries of silence from God as far as prophecy or activity among the people of Israel, at least recorded in Scripture. The last book of the Old Testament was written about 400 years before this moment, right? And very much a silent period in between. This is the first real moment of supernatural interaction since then, and Zechariah is taken back by it a little bit and by the message itself. And that message was that he and Elizabeth were going to have a baby. Not just any baby, one who would have incredible significance. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord and their God. Sorry, let me read that again. And he will return many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Right now, there's a lot of theological significance to what this angel has just told Zechariah, but if you boil it down, it's basically identifying him as the forerunner to the Savior. Right? A pretty significant moment.
Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. That's kind of the key question of this encounter with Zechariah. How shall I know this? Now, he's not asking how is this going to be possible. Like, look, Zechariah's been married a long time. He knows how the baby-making process works. But he and Elizabeth are very old, and yet he knows that nothing is impossible with God. Right? So when he asks, how shall I know this? He's really asking, how can I know that this is really true? How can I know that this is true? Now, keep in mind, he's talking to an angel. Right? That doesn't happen every day. You would think that might be enough proof right there. But he's asking, how shall I know this? How shall I know that this is really true? He seems pretty skeptical for a great man of faith. And we'll talk about why that might be a little bit later on. Verse 19, and the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So it isn't until after Zechariah expresses this doubt that we find out the angel he's speaking to is Gabriel, right? The same one who conversed with Daniel in the Old Testament and who would soon appear to Mary. And Gabriel says, you want proof? Or you want a sign? You want evidence? Here's a sign. Because of your doubt, you won't be able to talk until the baby's born. Right? Verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Right, so this is the first act in this Christmas story, right? God speaks through the angel Gabriel, promising Zechariah and Elizabeth a son, even though they're very old and beyond their childbearing years, but this boy will be the front runner, the forerunner, I guess, to the Messiah, the promised Savior. Zechariah has his doubts he would be unable to speak until the baby was born. That's Act 1. Act 2, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Right? So now Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her, congrats, you're going to have a baby. Right? Like God is giving out babies like Oprah gives out gifts on her show. Right? You get a baby, and you get a baby. Everyone gets a baby. Not everyone. But this one is even more significant. Right? The promised Messiah. The angel says God has chosen Mary among women because he has found favor with her. Right? This is the same angel and kind of the same message. But Mary has a very different circumstance. Right? Mary says to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? How will this be since I am a virgin? This question is a little different than what Zechariah asked. Mary isn't old like Zechariah and Elizabeth. She was likely in her late teens. At most, giving birth to a child would not be an issue physically. Her problem? She was a virgin. She had never been with a man sexually to make pregnancy possible. A little bit bigger obstacle. She was engaged, betrothed actually, and in her culture that was like being legally married, but still waiting for the ceremony. She hadn't slept with him yet, which is the way God intended for things to go. And since she is a virgin, hadn't been with a man, had been careful not to violate God's commands or instructions, she needs to know exactly how this is going to go down. Right? How would this happen? How will this be? Now, the prophecy foretold the Messiah would be born to a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And of course, Emmanuel means God with us. The birth of the Messiah clearly was going to be a miraculous one. Now, here's the thing. Maybe she and maybe many others realized that that was an actual prophecy about the Messiah. But a lot of times the prophecies didn't really become evident until after the fact. So maybe she knew about it, maybe she didn't. Either way, she needed some details. How was this going to happen? I think it's really important to see that Mary doesn't have the same kind of doubt. She's never questioned about that. She believes God. She isn't looking for a sign. She wants to know how this is going to be possible. How is this going to come about? Verse 35, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Right? So the angel says, look, the answer is simple. God's going to do this. God's going to make this happen. And with him, nothing is impossible. And that answer is enough for Mary. So that's Act 2. Act 3 starts in verse 39. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Right? Did you hear that last line? That's what Elizabeth said about Mary. "Blessed is she who believed what was spoken to her from the Lord." It just confirms it. Mary believed. Right? She believed despite how ridiculous this whole thing sounded, despite this kind of thing never having happened before, despite this being a crazy plan. God can do some incredible things in our lives. Things that are really hard to fathom. Things that are hard to understand. Things that don't quite fit our expectations. But he wants the same thing from us that he wanted from Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah as well. He wants us to believe. He wants us to believe no matter what. And that's kind of the title of this message this morning, is believe no matter what. Now, a couple of things that I think believing means for us. First of all, it means sometimes we have to follow our heart and not our head. Right? Believing sometimes means follow your heart, not your head. So in the clip from Miracle on 34th Street that we saw, Doris encouraged Susan, little Susie, to hold her beliefs, even if it common sense told her otherwise. I think we're kind of seeing that same thing in the Christmas story too. Right? Let's do a little comparison. Zechariah, super smart guy. He was a priest in the Lord's service. That meant he had this rigorous education as a child. He had incredible knowledge of the scriptures, likely had them all memorized. That's insane. And he had pretty involved prayer life. In his head, he had all he needed. He had all the important information he needed. He knew God was capable of giving him and Elizabeth a son despite their age. He knew the story of Abraham, the father of faith, and now Sarah and Abraham, they were old when they had Isaac too. Certainly he knew about all that. But he wanted a sign. He wanted evidence. He wanted proof, because in his mind, this just didn't add up, right? This just didn't make sense. Maybe he should have listened to his heart instead of his head. Mary, on the other hand, she wasn't well educated. She may not have been educated at all, right? Only the boys were taught formally in those days. Girls were prepared and trained pretty much as homemakers. Like, sure, they attended synagogue and they would learn the stories of Scripture from their parents and that sort of thing, but it wasn't a formal training. That was a thing for the boys, and really only the brightest among the boys. Now, interestingly, even though she didn't have anywhere near the head knowledge that Zechariah did, she believed, right? She believed with her heart. She knew God was capable of this, even though it wasn't really clear to her how it was going to all come about. I think sometimes believing means following your heart rather than your head. Doesn't mean that facts aren't important. I'm not trying to say that. Doesn't mean we shouldn't use our minds and we should mindlessly, you know, jump in and follow in faith. We don't have to check our brains at the door to have faith in God or to believe in Jesus. But there will be times that God asks us to believe, to trust, to obey, even when things don't make rational sense. Right? So that's the first point. It leads right into the next point. And the next point is always trust in God. Always trust in God. In the Polar Express, Chris is the name of the boy in the show. Chris's friends are all convinced there's no such thing as Santa. He himself has shown signs of disbelief over the past year, as commented in the movie. But he trusts the conductor, one of the characters played by Tom Hanks. And I mean, who wouldn't trust Tom Hanks, right? I mean, come on. And he takes this bold step of faith and gets on this train to the North Pole, like you do. I mean, look, it doesn't matter how out there God's plan may seem or how crazy the thing is he's asking you to do. You got to trust him. And I think there's a parallel there, right? Chris trusts the conductor. We have to trust God. Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna, the shepherds, the Magi, people we'll read about in the coming weeks, right? Pretty much all the players in the Christmas story are part of this, let's face it, pretty unbelievable series of events. I mean, think about how crazy the story sounds when you just sum it up, right? Two old people give birth to the forerunner to the Messiah. Then a virgin is supernaturally impregnated and gives birth to a Savior. The King of the universe becomes human, born in a stable in a small town called Bethlehem. His bed is a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Angels appear to the shepherds on the night he was born. When they tell Herod about it, Herod tries to kill Jesus, but they escape to Egypt. And all of these things are actually fulfilling prophecies that were given, foretold by God centuries earlier. The whole story sounds pretty unbelievable by earthly standards, but not by God's. Right? Believing almost always means we have to trust in God. I should re-say that. Believing always means we have to trust in God. Right? And the third thing is this. Believing means we have to stay true in hard times. Buddy the Elf, he found out about some pretty terrible news, right? It was news that was fairly obvious to everyone else, but not to him. He was not really an elf. That's soul-crushing. Right? But he never stopped believing in Christmas or Santa. His belief never wavered. With Zechariah, he was a man of faith, but he had serious doubts what he was hearing, even though it was a message being delivered by an angel of God. Now, in fairness, I said we mentioned maybe why that might be difficult for Zechariah. Think about this. The angel said to him, "Your prayer has been heard." Now, it's very possible because he's standing by the incense. He's offering incense. It's a symbol of prayer, right? Prayer's rising to God, and he would be praying at that moment. So maybe it was specifically that he was praying in that moment for that very thing. Obviously, Zechariah and Elizabeth likely have been asking for a child from God for a long time, right? Year after year after year. Since he and Elizabeth were old, they probably have been praying for this for decades. Or maybe he had seriously prayed about it a long time ago, but gave up. Totally given up by this age. Like, let's face it, if I were honest, like, yeah, I probably would have. Any normal person would see that things look totally bleak. The notion of having a baby at their age went against, like, all common sense. So trusting this message was not easy. And besides all this, after years of disappointment that their prayers were not answered, I doubt he wanted to get his or Elizabeth's hopes up. Right? They had probably been resigned to a childless life, which was, for Elizabeth, wrongly viewed as a sign that God didn't favor a woman when they couldn't bear children. I mean, you could hear that as she talked about God taking her reproach away from her. I'm sure he didn't want to get their hopes up and then get crushed by the disappointment of this broken dream, which had lingered for decades. So it was tough. It was tough to believe. Mary, she was going to face some tough challenges too, right? A single unmarried girl who was pregnant in those days, that was scandalous. Joseph was going to divorce her. Her family would probably disown her. Her entire town would be looking down on her with scorn, and she would be an outcast. But Mary believed. Elizabeth even commended her for that. Right? She was a shining example of what it means to believe no matter what. She followed her heart, she trusted God, and she stayed true to him in hard times. Right? Believing means staying true in hard times. So those are a couple of things I think we can take away from this whole Christmas story, the beginning, these first three acts in the Christmas story. Believe no matter what. Sometimes that means following your heart, not just listening to your head and the facts. Sometimes that means, or that always means, trusting in God and staying true in hard times. So as we head into Christmas, this season, I just want to ask, what circumstances might be making it difficult for you to believe no matter what? Right? What circumstances are going on in your life? What is there something big you're facing that feels like this mountain right in front of you? Right? Like you're going, this is big and dark and ominous and scary and daunting and Or maybe it's not one big thing that you're facing. Maybe it's a whole bunch of little things that are kind of piling up and it all just seems so overwhelming. I know many of you have recently gone through or are in the middle of going through some really difficult circumstances. And look, they don't go away just because it's Christmas. Right? Sometimes Christmas even compounds those things, makes them all the harder. I think the question is, will we face them like Zechariah? Skepticism, doubt? Or will we handle it more like Mary, who believed in God no matter what? I want us to take just one moment of quiet prayer. I know we're running late, but I want to take a pause here. Bob's going to play here a little bit in the background. And I want you to identify the challenge or challenges that you might be facing this Christmas season that are just making it difficult for you to believe in God, to be able to stay true, to trust Him, to follow with your heart. And I want to give us just a prayer moment. And if you're bold enough, if you're courageous enough, I want to encourage you to just speak a word out that summarizes what it is that you're going through, so that we as a community of faith can kind of agree with you in prayer. It's okay if you don't feel comfortable doing that, but I want to encourage you to, so that we can all agree and pray for you. Just, it can, I'm not looking for it to be a, you know, a paragraph or a life story, but maybe there's a word or a phrase that represents your struggle. Like, maybe you can just say, my job, my finances, my family relationships, my physical health, my anxiety, whatever. I encourage you to just say it out loud. Because there's something powerful when we speak these things out loud in a community of faith and can agree with you in prayer. So I'm just going to give us a moment to do this. Identify the challenges that you're facing and let's pray about them together. Let's take a moment and feel free to lead out as you're able. And out loud, that we can all agree to lift up in prayer and for the things that are silently stirring in our hearts. Maybe even things we don't understand or know about. For the circumstances and the people around us, we lift them before you. And we ask for you to help us to stay true, to keep our heart fixed on you, to follow you with our heart, to trust you, and to hold to that belief, hold to believing in you no matter what. We know that you are a God who does incredible things. You were about to do these incredible things as you spoke with Mary and Zechariah. And just incredible, amazing things, miracles. We believe you can still do those things in our own life. So we turn to you and we ask you to help us in our unbelief, and that we would stay true to you no matter what. We believe in you, who is the God of miracles. Let's close our time with the song of worship.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.